Maybe you know the words of Luther in his 95 theses. The first 95 theses reads as follows: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed, he desired, the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Now, some might sit here this morning, and repentance might sound in your ears as a heavy burden. But actually, if you know what true repentance is, it is sweet. Because it brings liberty, it brings joy to the life of a believer, a life of a sinner. And if you look around in this world, and perhaps you know your own heart a little, there are thousands of people in this world, even religious people, who go to church and live day in, day out with this enormous burden of guilt, sin, burden. Children, you might remember Pilgrim's Progress, that man with the burden of his guilt on his back that weighs you down. It weighs you down in all kinds of ways. It's mentally, physically, emotionally, because sin has far-reaching consequences in our lives. Guilt can be crippling. But if we learn to understand the beautiful grace of repentance correctly, it brings actually relief and refreshment to the life of sinners. And that's what we would like to consider this morning from our text. Our text is Acts 3, verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So our theme this morning is repentance, reviving sinners. We first hear this call, we listen to this call, and we consider what is repentance and what does that mean for us. And then secondly, we hear the motivation to this beautiful grace of God. Why should we repent? Motivation is given. So first of all then, call to repentance. And as we look at our text, you can see that our text starts, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." This little word, when we read that, we always should think, okay, what is this saying to us? What preceded? Why does it come here to this conclusion? And so as we looked through the chapter, you might have read it at home. We see there the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter went to the temple to worship, and not long after Pentecost. And then they see there this lame man sitting at a beautiful gate, and he's begging. And he takes his hand when they are asked for an alms. He takes his hand and instead and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he helps him up, and the man, by the power of Jesus Christ, is able to walk. Yes, he leaps through this temple. He goes around this temple and praises God. And this was so amazing that it didn't go unnoticed. And so the people were flocking around Peter, and they wanted to honor him. But what Peter does, he takes this opportunity as an opportunity for the gospel. He preaches Christ to his fellow Jews that are surrounding him. He shows them that they, with their sins, were guilty of crucifying and disowning Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Just One. He calls him the Prince of Life. God raised him up, verse 15 says, from the dead. And what Peter is doing in this sermon, and you can read it, he's convicting the people. He shows that he knows, yes, that they have done it in ignorance, but he shows also that despite of what was done by these Jews, God overruled everything. God as the sovereign was in control, because this was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. The Old Testament prophecies. And our text follows this occasion. And is in a part of a sermon where Peter comes, calls for repentance, convicts them of their guilt, and says, "You have crucified the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ." Now, none of us, as we sit here this morning, stood at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and crying out, crucify him, physically. We didn't. And so it can be that you're sitting here and says, what has that to do with me this morning? By nature, we have a hard time to actually see the guilt of our sins and what it did to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit comes, which it did in those days, when he works, he comes often first revealing this burden of sin before God, this gnawing conscience that wants to stay away. Are you wanting to stay away because God is holy? And you don't want to deal with your sin? You want to ignore it? Do you walk with this burden of guilt? Peter here was convicting these people. And if we know a little bit about sin this morning, every sin that you and I commit says, nail Jesus Christ to the cross. Every sin that you and I commit says, crucify him, crucify him. That's the reality of sin. None of us can plead innocence with regard to the death of Jesus Christ. Every sin that we commit, actual, or every good work that we omit to do, shows that our connection with Adam and leads us to the cross, especially when the Holy Spirit works to see Jesus Christ needed to die for this sin. It says it's therefore that as if we are standing here with this crowd, and Peter are saying, you have disowned Jesus Christ. You've heard about Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Just One of God. You've said, you denied him, Peter says. You've disowned him. You kill him with your sins, the Prince of Life, the Holy One. And when you do that, every time you commit a sin, you are basically saying, I, the sinner, needs to be kept alive and Christ needs to die. And we know that God's word says the wages of sin are death after paradise. That's what the earnings are on our sin. The Holy One and the Just One ought not to have died. He was holy, he was pure, he was just, he was the Prince of Life. Every time you and I don't worship God but our idols, our things, our possessions, we are saying we disown God and choose our sins. Every time you and I prefer my name should be glorified, my pleasure goes above what God wants in his word, we disown and says, I have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Every time we don't love our neighbor with the sacrificial, self-sacrificial love as we ought and commitment, we disown Jesus Christ, God, And our sin is calling out and saying, crucify Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter said to them at that time, repent ye therefore. And that's why he says to us again, maybe, or for the first time, repent ye therefore. Repent ye therefore. God has made a way, an appointed way through Jesus Christ to make things straight again. In the faith of Jesus Christ, who is crucified for sin, repent. Repent. What does that mean? There are two words here used for repentance in our text. Repent ye therefore and be converted. The first can be described as a change of our entire life, or a reorienting of our entire lives. Our thoughts, our attitudes, from sin, away from sin, to righteousness. And the second, conversion, this word means actually it's an active verb, be converted, it says, just like the other one, repent, and here it could say convert, that means turn. So the first one speaks about our hearts who are changed as sinners before God. And the second one is the direction of our lives now is turned away from sin, focused on God alone. Someone who repents thinks differently about sin. You start thinking differently about sin because we see not just this is sin and it's bad for me or for others, but what you see is it's done against a holy God. No, actually, it's done in the presence of God who sees me every moment, every second of our of my life. Some people only regret the fact that sin leaves this burden of guilt that we talked about in the beginning. That's irritating. But that's not the same as repentance. Some people only see repentance as, yeah, this is this big burden. I need to climb this ladder toward God, out of the pit toward God. But that's not repentance. That's penance. That's a difficult task. I need to somehow pay for my guilt to appease God. That's not repentance. Some people see repentance as something that is only necessary. There's hellfire burning there. Let's avoid that. I need to go to heaven. That's good for me. Not sorry for the consequences. Or rather, only sorry for the consequences. That's not repentance. You know, there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow doesn't hate the sin itself, still loves the sin. Is not troubled. I have offended the Holy One. Is not troubled. Because it is only troubled because you fear judgment. Godly sorrow actually hates sin. I've done what is wrong against a good doing God, just and holy. And now then that brings in you this deep desire for a universal, all of life holiness. I want to be holy, Lord. Help me, strengthen me, deliver me. Help me to be dedicated. You see how sin separates us from God. But now we desire to serve Him and love Him and know Him when we repent. Completely in the face of Jesus Christ. Repentance is not just this inward remorse or confession, brokenness of heart. It's also this active straight setting things straight. We it's not just I want to turn one time and then it's done. Now I'm converted and that's it. No, Luther said it. Remember? It's a turning, constantly turning. It's a lifelong process. It's be converted. Keep turning. Children, it's repentance has everything to do with someone who stands with his back toward God and his face is looking the other way, not wanting to listen, not wanting to listen to God. He's speaking. Yes, he's speaking to all of us. But then when we repent, we turn toward him. We desire to serve him. We desire to love him. We cannot ignore him. We want his presence in our life. We want to listen to the word of God because we know it's going to cleanse our hearts from our sins. And that's what Peter calls us to, his listeners in his day, and also this morning. Be converted, turn around, and set things straight in your life with regard to God and with regard to the sins you have done. Remember what happened with Zacchaeus' children? Zacchaeus, the Lord Jesus stopped at his tree and he looked and he came down. He came down, he wanted to be in his house. Now what happened? He who was filled up with desires for money and stuff, what does he do? 180. 180. He started giving money. You see, the opposite happens. Deeds that belong, the sins where they were. Paul, he was persecuted the church. What happens when he repents? He starts building the church. Onesimus, do you remember the runaway slave? Now he wants to be submissive to his master again. Setting things straight is part of true repentance, the turning. And in our text, those people who had disowned and dishonored Jesus Christ and said, we have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, hanging him on the cross, they now owned Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Have you, by the power of the Spirit, owned Jesus Christ? And is your life a life of constant turning away from sin toward the Lord Jesus Christ? When things go wrong, when you stumble, when you fall, you want to set things straight. You want to set things straight. That's what Peter calls them to. No, he commands them, actually. Repent. Convert. Wholeheartedly confessing our sins. Can we this morning all say honestly before God, I'm daily turning away from my sin. Daily, because I desire God's presence with me. I actually hate my sin. Not just with my lips, but my life. When my life shows it. Am I turning? When I have spoken ill about someone, want to put it straight, want to apologize, or do I want to keep my face? If my life is showing that I dishonor, is my life showing rather that I have dishonored others with my sin, that I want to ask that forgiveness, putting these things straight. You know, if we have seen the cross of Jesus Christ, that he bled and died for sinners like I am, that cross exposes you and me. You're such a wretched sinner. Christ needed to die for you. You don't need to keep up your face. You don't need to maintain somehow as if you're a good person. No, the cross exposes us as the worst sinner. We don't need to become a decent, reformed Christian, trying to be spiritual. No, actually, we are desperate. We're desperate when we have seen the cross and we know that It's desperate. And how about us? Are we repenting? Are we bothered by these little sins in our lives? Is that what happens to you too? Those little sins, our frustration, our anxiety, our discontentment, our thanklessness, our pride, our selfishness, our impatience, our anger, judging others in our minds, sins of the tongue, envy, worldliness. Are we actually repenting and turning? Lord, I see this. Take it. Deliver me. Repent. Be converted. Repent deeply, wholeheartedly, truly. Are you doing that? That's the call this morning. But now the motivation, secondly. Two motivations. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. First of all, that your sins may be blotted out. This is a beautiful picture here. It's a picture this word means you have. They wrote on papyrus in the days of the Bible. That's different than paper. Paper absorbs ink. That when we write with ink, it takes it in. But papyrus was of such a nature that the ink that we wrote on it didn't absorb. It lay on the surface, as it were, on papyrus, and then you could take a wet sponge and just wipe it out. Just as we begin with a clean sheet of paper. Peter here calls us and them to repent. That means that record of sin might be completely erased. Repent so that completely erased. Like that wet sponge that takes away all those sins. You know, repentance goes hand in hand with the experience of forgiveness of sins. The Lord wants to forgive. He wants to come to us and speak to us when we repent. Loosen us from our guilt. He comes and says, I wiped it out. Blot it out right here. You lose all your sin when you look to Jesus Christ and the cross. You may leave those sins behind, and they tumble, as it were, in the grave of Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. They are twin. We know what twins are, children. When you see faith, when you see one twin sometimes, you see the other one close, right? It's out around the corner. So it is with faith and repentance. When you start turning away, there must be faith because you have seen something of the beauty of God in Jesus Christ. Blotting out of sins. You know, the Old Testament speaks about blotting out of sins in a different way. What does it say in Exodus about blotting out of sins? Whoever sins against me, him will I blot out of the book. But now, what does this text say? I don't blot out you, the person. No, I blot out the sins. How precious that is. That's amazing grace. And don't you think those Jews who were standing there were thinking back of those prayers of David in Psalm 51? In thy tender mercy, Lord, blot out my transgressions. Or Isaiah 43, I am he that blots out thy transgression for my own sake. Not because you're so good. No, for my own sake, for mercy, for grace sake. I will not remember your sins. Promises. Promises. And here the idea of blotting out is someone has spilled and a deep stain is on your clothes. You cannot get it out. You cannot. The more you try to rub it out yourself, you cannot. It's becoming worse and worse. But now God comes. I blot out your sins and iniquity. I will rub it out. I have a remedy. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that rubs it out, that deep stain. Or they could have thought back when they hear those words about blotted out, about Isaiah 44, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Here you have the idea. There's a thick cloud. We can see them hanging over the mountains today and yesterday. Thick cloud. What is going to break through? It's the sun that can break through so that the clouds disappear. Son of righteousness, Jesus Christ, breaking through so that the thick cloud disappears. Blot out as a thick cloud your transgressions. Isn't that precious? That's what God can do when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he works with his Spirit, and then we are justified once and forever through faith. Doesn't mean that we don't continue battling our sins. No, no. We know it disturbs this open relationship. And so we want this tender relationship with the Lord. We want this tender assurance that we have the favor of God, and repentance then opens up that way again, that we can see it. Yes, for me, I am he that blots out your transgressions for my sake. So that we can say, whom have I in heaven but thee? No one on earth that I desire. That's behind repentance. I desire God. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to be close to him. That's what is behind repentance. When we repent, we experience God's comforting nearness. That's what our text says as well, right? Repent that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, this text says when. In the Greek it says, so that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So there's two motivations here to repent. Forgiveness of sin and the coming of times of refreshing. You know what that means, believer. You know that. The enjoyment of peace, of joy in the Holy Spirit. He's mine. I'm his. Perhaps you had that when you were first converted. This time when everything seems to be new. Your Bible, your life, the preaching. Peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Burden of sin rolled away. Restored to God. No slavish fear. Gone. Refreshing. Relief. So that you really can come before the Lord and sigh your deepest sigh of relief. Refreshing. Refreshing. Oh, for such times. Over and over in our lives. Personal revival is a great blessing. But this text even seems to point us beyond. It says here, times, plural, of refreshing. In time in which Christ refreshes his whole church. And Peter, he shows and stood just behind such a time, Acts 2, Pentecost. He shows us that these times of refreshing are preceded by a time of conviction and repentance and turning away from our sins toward God. He points us the way. Times in which Christ is in the center. When we see how he suffered and died and was risen and is seated in the heavenly places. He was raised up to bless us, verse 26 says, last verse of the chapter. And now he is in the presence of the Lord, to bring that presence down by the power of his Holy Spirit from heaven. Our text says his own presence, the power of the Spirit. I am he that blots out your transgressions, goes before in Isaiah 44, I will pour out my Spirit upon your seed and upon your offspring, so that people will write their name, I'm the Lord's. It goes before in Isaiah as well, that this time of repentance and this blotting out of sins goes before first repentance and then those promises, those precious promises of refreshing, of times where God comes and opens the heavens and says, I will pour out my Spirit upon the thirsty ground, upon the dry ground. Revival that happens at Pentecost, that still happens. We can see a Reformation. We can see various revivals, awakenings, even in Scotland, most recently. High seasons where it is as if God is in our midst, where Christ is exalted, where people know about their sins and pour out their hearts before the Lord and cry with contrition. Those times where people seem to be flocking into the church from outside the church. Revival. Times of refreshing where the singing is worship toward the Lord and where our hearts are opened and overflowing to the Lord. Those times are preceded by repentance, so that God can show the very, literally it says, the very front of his face. Where do we see his face? In Jesus Christ, don't we? That we see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. That we see him through his Spirit. And that he smiles upon us. And he brings people in. And that he loves us freely. Repentance toward revival. We cannot make it. The Lord can give it. Therefore, the call, repent. What a motivation. What a motivation this morning. May we by the Spirit repent deeply indeed of our sins. But maybe you say, I cannot repent. I cannot repent in my own strength. That's right. That's right. But listen to this text. Nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. Acts 5 verse 31. Him hath God, Jesus Christ, hath God highly exalted with his right hand, to be a prince, powerful, and a savior, gracious. What for? To give repentance and forgiveness of sins. You say, I cannot repent. I even need to repent of my repentance. Jesus gives it. Jesus gives it. And therefore, continue lifelong. In repentance. One way will be no more. One day we will be in his presence and we will see him as he is. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are thankful for thy work of thy Spirit. We are thankful for thy word. Oh Lord, we want to linger longer, but may thy Spirit be so with us and pour out that desire to see Jesus Christ, to see thy face, O Lord. Go with us and help us by the power of thy Spirit to deeply repent of all our sins. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.